The knowledge of Islam is precious like gold. It is keys to success. This knowledge does hold.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
The burning issue that I have come here to discuss is that as a large community in the world, we remain heedless with regards to Akhirat. If we look at the lifestyles, various parts around the globe, we seem to be enjoying our life. And a lot of times, a person is involved in various major sins, but if you just look at him from far, it seems that he's happy, he's enjoying. He has no fear, he has no mindset of feeling the regret that he's doing something wrong. Mm. And this is being heedless, ghafla. And forget about removing that sin away from himself, leave the state that to make tawbah, that's the action. But the step before it is at least understanding the feeling that he's doing wrong.
And are we talking about youngsters here? Are we talking about the elders? Who, well, or is it generally everyone?
It's everyone. Okay. It could be someone from various sectors of the community. It could be someone who's a very old age, or someone young. It could be so educated people. It could be religious-looking people as well. It's a general problem that we face in the society that we seem to be heedless, and we don't have this feeling of regret that why are we not just like a moment. For example, if someone he doesn't pray namaz, he doesn't pray salah punctually, and he just carries on with his life, he has job, he has family, but he doesn't have this tawfiq, this blessing from Allah Ta'ala, that even for a moment he can pause and reflect,
I'm doing something wrong.
And this is a burning issue for our society.
And you know, like you mentioned, this is something which is very, very common in today's society. Like you said, that a person, he does a sin, but he doesn't even realize actually done the sin. One of the reasons maybe which comes to mind for this is because when a sin is so common amongst, you know, the society, and it has become really open, and a majority of the individuals, the Muslims, are involved in this sin, that person does not no longer sees it as a sin anymore.
It's like you get molded into that, don't you?
Get molded in it, and you do, a lot of people, they don't realize that this sin is an actual sin.
Mm.
Because they see other people doing, and generally the shaitan, he puts this whisper in his mind that you're not the only one doing it. There's many other individuals doing it.
The word culture fits in here. What we are doing nowadays is everybody naming things as culture. This is culture. You can just take examples of weddings. Culture, at the name of culture, do this. Culture, we gotta do this. Culture, we gotta do this. So it is as.
But if you look at it, like, let me give an example of the people who miss their prayers. But they know they are doing wrong. Generally, they know this is wrong. If they're lying, they know they're doing wrong. But they won't even pause and feel that
pain.
That pain or that, you know, that feel, they won't bring that feeling in them that, look, I'm doing something wrong and I shouldn't be doing it.
It's like they do it as like a norm in it,
yeah.
You know, it's normal, and like the brother said that, because everyone's doing it, you know, you think to yourself, well, you know, if everyone's doing it, it's just normal, you know, well, what am I doing wrong?
Everyone's jumping off the cliff, we jump off the cliff.
That's what you said, that's what people don't understand, do they?
It becomes desensitized to it. It's a desensitizing, because I've given an example of somebody who works in something like a cheese factory or something like that has a very strong odour. If you go there as a visitor, you can't handle it and you want to get out. But you stay there long enough and you just forget about it, you get on with it. And unfortunately, this is what our society seems to have done in, for these situations.
Is it lack of knowledge, though? Because A, there is very little knowledge, and then the very little knowledge we have, we push that to the back of our minds, and we forget about the actual sin. So I think in Kashf al-Majusi, Hazrat Data Sahib rahmatullah alayhi has started with a short parable in relation to not knowing the sins. I think it was a short parable about somebody who was told he was about to commit a sin, and he was told that Allah is watching you. And just that statement made him realize, and it's that realization that's lacking. So it's like you said, it's like you said that we know that we're doing wrong, but it's bringing it to the forefront.
That word, the sentence that you phrase, the phrase you just used, Allah is watching you. That is the crucial part. Okay, and I think this particular term is a solution not for just to get rid of the ghaflat, but it's a solution to get rid of other major sins as well. Okay, someone could be involved in any of the guna, such as drugs, alcohol, or anything, being disobedient to parents and being in the state of ghafla. If that person brings this feeling that Allah Ta'ala, the Creator, is watching me, and if we bring that feeling in us, somehow, you know, if we can, you know, just develop that feeling and at the right time, okay, I think that's where it matters really. Okay, sometimes we can develop the feeling now, okay, Allah Ta'ala is watching us, but it's when that person is committing that sin. How can someone bring that feeling?
I think, you know, what you mentioned was, you know, that a person, when he, for example, missing Salah. Now the thing is, how would someone miss Salah, and then, it's lack of knowledge as well, but how many people out there, yeah, or us, don't know that when you miss a Salah, it's a sin? Everyone nearly knows that. But then again, you miss your Salah, but nothing goes in, you know, through
and,
your head.
And you know the fact that Allah is watching it as well.
Yeah.
But it still does not.
So what could be the thing that, you know, that can take someone out of this life, that look, Allah Ta'ala is watching me, everyone knows that, but still they commit that sin?
I think what you're regarding to is the right knowledge. Everybody knows that missing Salah is wrong, but if they read, or if they have that sort of study, or if they attend the weekly gatherings of Dawat Islami, for example, they will listen to those riwayats where the punishment of missing Salah will be mentioned. And there are many, so many, when you listen to them, especially first time, you go, Allah, but in all our life we've been living like this, you know, from now on, no missing Salah. So it's that the knowledge, the kind of knowledge they need as well.
I think it's the way people are, because you need a constant reminder.
Yes.
And people forget. Yes. So if you were with, say, a person who misses Salah, and you constantly reminded him, after 2 or 3 days, it would play in his mind, and he would start to think and analyse his own actions. But because that doesn't happen, he becomes accustomed to his ways, and he'll carry on missing Salah, and then it doesn't, you know, the first time he does it, or the second time he does it, or the second time somebody commits a sin, there is a small kind of, and gradually that realization, that essas, disappears, and it becomes normal for them, and that's the difficulty.
Another example which we feel that a lot of people in the society, you know, we tend to not discuss, and that is a major issue for us, and that is the lack of understanding how to recite the Quran in Pak with Tajweed. The basic rules. The majority of us here in the community, we make a lot of mistakes, and we are brothers. These are such people who are praying Salah. Okay? On a practical level, they pray 5 times Salah in the masjid as well. But they are making so many mistakes.
And could it be something else that there's a lot of hope that Allah Ta'ala will forgive us? You know, this
very famous statement.
A lot of hope.
Allah Ta'ala Rahim. A very common statement. Allah Ta'ala Ghafoor Rahim.
You know, sometimes when you see people on the street, oh, come on, brother, it's time for Salah. Oh, brother, make dua for us. You know, namaz is farz upon you. Oh, inshallah, make dua for us. Allah Ta'ala is merciful, He'll forgive us. So that's, you know, false hope that we've got in our minds.
False security.
Suggested for us that keep live your life in between hope and fear. So if we go extreme in any side, that's when we're starting to fool ourselves. If we either say Allah is merciful, He'll forgive everything, or the opposite, that I'm too sinful to be forgiven. Either way, we can't take any part.
It's the point brother has mentioned, that people, because this is going to stem from this, that people are not ready to accept neki ki dawat nowadays. They're not ready to accept invitation towards good. And an example is, if you remember the waqiyah of Imam Hassan and Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that both of them, when they saw somebody doing wuzu wrong, one of them made the example of the person and the other copied, and he said, looks like this, it's not like this, it's like this. The person, the older person, when he looked at this, he said, SubhanAllah, you are trying to teach me, I'm just mentioning the mafhum of this waqiyah. In today's society, can a normal person, a young person who knows his tajweed is correct, who knows he reads the Quran correct, can he go to the older person in the masjid and correct him in that manner? This is where we are. This is another burning issue.
If someone does that on a practical level, what would the old man say?
Because I've seen in front of my eyes, a young lad, you know, after a long time, some of the brothers, they went out, didn't make it out, brought him into the masjid, and by mistake, he walked in front of a namazi. And the elder person who was reading his salah, he slapped him, you know, and he goes, you've broken my salah, you walked in front of me. You know, so it's very hard.
There's a similar example of this type of thing where in a masjid, there was a brother who was praying his salah, and there was an older person praying his salah. Now he'd locked him into the corner, he couldn't get out. But the older person, he put, you know, the plastic benches in the masjid, he put it down flat, so it's not high enough. So the brother who was locked in, all he did was stand it up so he could walk past. So he walked past and he went outside. Now this older person, they were just finishing their salah, and as soon as they finished, they went out chased after him. Why did you stand it up? I already put something here. He was trying to explain, uncle, please, you know, it wasn't high enough, you know, the minimum height is so high, and he wouldn't have it.
The common statement of these old people is, I've been reading the Ma'a for 50 years, and you're telling me today, you've just been born 12 years ago. So stuff like this, and then obviously it breaks the youngster's heart.
I think, the viewers of Madri Channel, you know, it's important for us to open our minds and be ready to take things in, and don't be stubborn. And this is a very important part for self-reforming. Alhamdulillah, the mission statement of Dawud Islami is that I must strive to reform myself and the people of the entire world. I must strive to reform myself. So as part of reforming ourselves, it is important for us to be open for suggestions, for ideas,
constructive
for
criticism.
Yes.
And coming back to the point, Safiq, by the you mentioned, in today's day and age, it's a very big problem amongst us Muslims that we fail to recognize that we have committed a sin. We don't even have that that feeling of remorse and regret that we have actually committed a sin. And this, in essence, it really boils down to one point, that if someone does realize that he's committed a sin, it's the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Subhanallah.
And if he doesn't, then he's not getting the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Because
you get people who have lived their life committing sins all their life, they never got this feeling of remorse, they never got this feeling of regret, and they commit their sins throughout. But even when they get to the age of 50, 60, those people, Allah Ta'ala gives them the tawfiq that, look, you live this life, and you know what, now come to my way. And Allah Ta'ala gives them this feeling of remorse inside the heart. This is called a tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then these same people who have lived all their life in a anti-Islamic way, they change their way to an Islamic manner, an Islamic way of life.
Alhamdulillah.
There's a lot. So that is the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Not for the term here, the tawfiq from Allah Ta'ala, there's so many lessons to take from here. And as an example, you know, if we know as a Muslim we will die, and everyone has a certain time they will live up to, and after that we will pass away. And but for as an example, if we die in the current state that we are in,
Allah,
and we are in the grave, the questions are being asked, in those scary moments, and when we look at our account of deeds, there will be one thing that which we will be saying, and these things will be on the tongue of the person, that will be, oh Allah, please give me one more moment. Ya Allah, just give me one more chance that I can go back to the world and I will perform sajida. Ya Allah, just give me one more moment so that I can go back to the life and I will pray tasbih, I will pray Durood-e Paak, I will recite Durood-e Paak, I will be obedient to my parents. Ya Allah, give me one more moment, just one more chance, so that I can go back and I will spread the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam across the globe. Ya Allah, just give me one more chance. But to your brothers and the viewers of Madri Channel, that one more chance will not come again.
Allah.
It will be a bit late to ask for that chance. Now we are breathing, now we have that chance. Let us repent, let us
make tawbah now from this moment. Ask Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness. If we are involved in any such major guna, any type of sin, let us make tawbah now. Let us beg in the court of Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness. Let us make a firm promise that we will leave these sins again and we will move towards the path which leads to for the piety. May Allah Ta'ala make us a good Muslim.
I think one advice we can give to first and foremost ourselves and the viewers of Madni Channel who may be, you know, facing this problem that they can't realize that, you know, we are committing sins or we are trying to bring a change in our life or we're finding it difficult, is no religion in the world denies death. And a Muslim, he has been told more about death more than any other person from any other religion. If a person makes this habit that before he goes to sleep, before he closes his eyes to go to sleep, he just thinks that if I go to sleep now, what if I don't wake up? What if this is my final few breath? What if this is my final sleep of tonight? This is something which will spiritually enlighten his heart, and it could be a, you know, means of him changing his life from where he is, the life that he's living at the moment, the anti-Islamic life, and maybe he become a much more better practicing Muslim.
I think that's what Amir al-Sunnat, alhamdulillah, he mentions the Madani Inam, that do you offer two salatul tawbah before you go to sleep? So that, you know, you reflect on what I've done today. So maybe this is something
And there's a, I think it's written on the back of the Madani Inam card booklet. If you ponder of the Akhirah, that the following reward is
particularly voluntary worship.
So, Wazi, again, if you can just clarify for the viewers of Madani Channel.
It's mentioned in the book Madani Inamat, at the back page, it says that to ponder for a moment about the Akhirah is better than 60 years of voluntary prayer.
Taking that point of the Madani Inamat card itself, see, the essence of this topic is the realization, the appreciation of what you've done, the appreciation of you started with Akhirah to realizing and appreciation of sins. And that's where this beautiful gift comes in, because every night if somebody was to ask you certain questions and say, have you done this or have you refrained from this today, it would at least make you think, and day in, day out, it would give you a mindset. And that's what the Madani Inamat card does. It's a self-accountability system that actually you are asking yourself, what have I done wrong today? What are the right? Because the pious people of Allah who every day said, have I bettered myself today? What have I done today?
Said about Hazrat Umar bin Khattab, he used to beat himself up and ask him the question, Umar, what did you do today? So I think what Amir al-Sunnah is trying to bring the tariqah of the aslaf, the pious people, and then we try to implement it in our lives.
One of the examples that comes to my mind in this situation is that, as we're talking about life ends, and everybody knows that, and nobody knows when. So in my mind, I try to think of a way that it makes it realistic to me. So if I think of myself at a train station, and I know that the train station ends, and the train is going to its destination. Now, whether or not that, whichever one's good or bad, is irrelevant. But if you imagine yourself in the train, with one foot on this platform and one foot in the train, and the doors are open. Now, the train begins to set off. So this is life. And the train begins to set off. So you've got one foot on the platform, one foot in the train. And it constantly is going like this. You're going platform, train, platform, train, platform, train. You have the opportunity to make a choice. Yeah, but it's going to finish. And at one point, you're not going to decide whether you stood on the platform or whether you stood on the train. You're just going to be in one of those two positions.
Mm-hmm.
So the Madani Inamat makes that real for me, and it helps me to make that decision that which side I want to stand on. Mm-hmm. Inshallah.
And it's all about preparation for the afterlife.
Mm-hmm.
If we act upon this gift that was being given to us by Amir Ahl Sunnah Damat Barakatuhu Man Aliyah, in reality, we will become better Muslim without doubt in this dunya, in this world. But it's a preparation for the afterlife. And just I want to mention an ayat of the Holy Quran which hints towards this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, part 15, Surah Bani Israel, verse 19. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. And the translation from Kanzul Iman is in the following words: and whoever desires the hereafter and strives for it accordingly, and is a believer as well, so only their effort has borne fruit.
Subhanallah.
And if we prepare for our life, our afterlife, the hereafter, then we've got so many, you know, rewards waiting for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hinted towards this in the Holy Quran. In today's day and age, what we do is we strive for a better future. We strive for a better, you know, a better bank balance.
We're striving for something that's going to finish.
That's not
rather exactly than for something that's
a
never going to finish.
A very famous Urdu shair comes to mind here. We'll explain this as well, inshallah. And once you hear the shair, it just sums up everything. They say ke riyazat ke yahi din hain budhape mein kaha himmat jo kuch karna hai abhi kar lo abhi noori jawan ho. Once we are young, why don't we do things? Once we have this health, why don't we do neki? Once we are alive, when we die, we won't have this chance. Why don't we do this now? Now we are young, we should do this. We should do as much good as we can.
My dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, one of the things that we were discussing today was negligence. So we need to wake up and we need to realize and we need to understand that we're only here for a short while. One day we will leave this world, one day will come when our own parents, our own lovers, our own people who loved us and will do anything for us, they'll carry us into that dark grave, which we don't even want to visit during the day as well.
Allah.
How many of us will go to a graveyard even during the day? We're scared, aren't we? You know, look at the reality. We are scared of going to a graveyard. But never mind going to just a graveyard, we're going to go inside the grave as well. So Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, you know, a beautiful thing that we can sum up this part of the topic is that we need to understand, we need to realize you only live once. And this is what a lot of people sometimes say, we only live once. Yes, you do, you only live once. So might as well make use of this. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad,
sallallahu alayhi wa alihi.
I think coming from this topic of negligence, you know, what about our environment at home? There's so many things that put us into negligence even at home as well. You know, should we discuss them few things as well?
I think if we consider the topics we've discussed internet, we've discussed electronic gadgets, we've discussed sincerity and honesty within people, and then we've considered heedlessness of the akhirah and sin and family relations as well. And all of those, in reality, they do stem from the environment at home, because we have this concept where, we say that, you know, the child is influenced by, or the youngster is influenced by what he has outside, but he's only outside for a few hours a day. He's only, you know, in certain places for an hour with his friends, and yet he picks up influences from there. But when he's at home for the rest of the 12, 14, 16 hours, what do we give him? What environment do we have at home that he can take hold of? Why is it that hour outside seems to be stronger than the 16 hours at home?
Okay.
And the reality is that we don't give him anything at home. The problems start from the home.
I think, you know, a lot of parents, they'll say, well, you know, he starts swearing, he's picked you up from outside, so and so is his friend. You know, maybe he sticks too much with him, he's hanging around with these people, and that's why I picked you up. But if you really look at it at home, same environment.
Yeah.
You know, the father, or there might be, mazallah, videos at home, and majority of the video films, and even video games as well. You know, if you they're all violence and swear, everything. So, like you said, it's not outside, it's what we've got inside our home.
You know, that very common example Amir Sunnat gives sometimes, Mikran Ishura gives sometimes, that a young child sometimes, when he swears the first or second time, rather than telling him off in a very sincere manner, some parents are such that they are happy at this. And they smile at this, look at the way he swore, and you know, and this is, as you're saying, from the start, from the house.
But I think there's further than that, because one of the problems we have in our culture is that the elderly, our bazurg, have a habit of swearing, and the child picks that up. When you stop them and you say you've just swore, they'll deny it, and they're not denying it. They just, because they don't know it's part of their language. But when the child or the youngster sees that, it becomes common for him. So swearing for him isn't something that is wrong, because you know the parents at home or grandparents do it, and that's where the environment needs to change. And it's bigger than that. We're very quick to complain about what's happening outside. So the child's gone out, the environment's bad, the social circle is bad, look at the media, look at the internet. Let's pause and think.
what are we giving him at home for 16 hours a day? Are we giving him all the channels that he can watch with the remote and pushing him into the fire? Or are we saying, no, beta, this is an Islamic channel, this is Madni channel, this is what we watch at home. Your mother, your sisters and everybody else are sat in the same room. We cannot watch anything else. Do we teach him a standard? Do we give him the etiquette? Do we say on the internet? And there is this big gap where we cannot explain to them the simple things. It's like Hafsab said, you know, when a child swears, have we ever sat him down and explained to him how big and how bad a sin that is? Or have we ever explained to them, a youngster, how he should avoid certain things on the internet?
I remember if you look at some families, the father wants to explain something to his child, but he's not in that position. Because he knows, if I just reform my child, and he will have a backlash. Because the child is not ready to understand. He will do whatever he wants. Who are you?
Why have you teach him at home? That's what's going to rub onto them.
That question, just coming back to that, it depends though. It depends what age you want to speak to him at.
Yeah.
If you've kept him with you from the beginning, and you've taught him from the beginning, from 8, 9, 10, 11, that this is wrong, by the age of 12, he knows it's wrong. But if you start at 15 and try and teach him that something's wrong, then it's not going to work.
The thing is, a lot of parents here, you know, who have children who are at the age of 16 to 18 at the moment, and what message are we giving to them? How can they, you know, support their children to get rid of this bad habit?
This is one
of the burning issues as well. It's probably another separate topic, but it is a burning issue that our children, they're out of us. They're not with us.
But
the thing is
that you need to bring them up according to the Sunnah from a very young age.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well and good, but
you need that environment.
If we've gone past that stage, we still need to do something.
There are two categories of people. Yeah. There's one who at 16, 17 and 18 now, who have missed that age. But our audience and the viewers of Madni Channel, we still have within our home youngsters who are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Now, they have a lot of outside influences. But what we have to do is we have to balance that by an Islamic environment at home. So that if your child can learn that there is wrong on the internet and there is right on the internet, you can go and read Islamic books or you can do bad things. And they know that from an early age. And then you sit them down and take them through it. Because you can't prevent them. And Nigai Shura said exactly that. He said, you can't prevent, you can't throw the phone away, you can't throw the tablet away. They will have that for the rest of their lives. You've got to teach them to use it sensibly.
And two very basic concepts, because we're talking about bringing up the child. One is verbally telling him, but then there's a practical side that's usually missing. Because if you're telling him don't do this, but you're doing it, you're constantly causing a confusion.
It's just like a father telling his child not to smoke when he smokes himself.
And then when the child, for example, goes to madrasa, and the qari sahib there teaches him shouldn't be listening to music. He goes back and finds the complete opposite environment at home.
As soon as
that's where the confusion is.
Even a home is later. As soon as you sit in the car, that environment starts. You start the car up, what's the first thing that comes on? It's the music. Cool. And we've had a similar incident in the madrasa where the child, during the madrasa, they were learning about music and it's not acceptable in Islam. And the first thing that he hears when he sits in his dad's car is music. So he goes to tell his dad that, look, we learned this in the madrasa, turned down and showed up. You should leave everything in the madrasa, don't tell me what to do. So
another situation where sometimes even if the parents are not doing it, they say, oh, they're only young, they'll grow out of it.
Allah.
They're not growing out of it, they're growing into it.
They're growing into it, yes.
And they don't realise. They think that they're going to grow out of these things. You never grow out of anything.
No.
You always grow into something.
The problem will never start itself. You have to solve it.
You're moulding their character. You see, as they grow up, they're developing characteristics. They're not. It's an empty. It's a fresh piece of paper, but it's becoming moulded into a certain shape. Now, your Islamic environment at home will mould them. So, if you're 8, 9, 10 year old. If you're getting them up for Fajr and they're praying Salah and they're seeing you reading the Quran afterwards, and then as soon as you get in the car you're reading the Dua for Safar, and as soon as you put a Biyan on, they're being moulded into that environment. Now do that for a few years and that child will copy that. He will, if you're not there, he'll still get up for Fajr.
That will become normal for them.
That becomes the norm, yeah.
That becomes the norm.
The one more issue is
brushing problems under the carpet.
Yeah.
Little matters, sometimes they look little, but sometimes when you brush them under the carpet, they lead to bigger problems. If you remember that waqia in Aulad ki Tarbiyat, to bringing up your family or your kids, there's a waqia, a very famous waqia, and when you hear this, you go, Allahu Akbar. You know, there's a young child, he brought home a pencil, and he said to his mother said, where did you get this from? He said, oh, I stole it. So he just let it go, left, right, okay. And if you remember the whole waqia, eventually he was at the hanging place. And when they asked him his last request, he said, yes, I want to speak to my mother. When he met his mother, Ghaliban, he grabbed his mother. Yes. And they said, look, this is the time to get du'as from your mother, and this is time you're doing this. He said, she is the cause of me being here today. That I stole a pencil, if she had stopped me then, I would not have come to this stage.
Mm-hmm. I think this happens because of the mentality of not solving the problems, but keeping them pending.
Mm-hmm.
I think whenever we face a problem, we see something our child is doing something wrong, and it's alarming for us, we should try to solve it and plan for the long term.
But the thing some parents fail to understand that this is a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Some parents, in fact, a lot of homes where the child grows out to be, he has a negative impact and his own life is in a negative way, it's anti-Islamic, it's because at a young age his parents fail to realize that he was involved in these wrong actions. They didn't tell him then, like you said, brushing under the carpet, and then it turns out to be a bigger issue later.
The majority of our homes, sadly, we're missing that father figure at home.
Yes.
You hardly see the father at home now. He's busy working away, he's busy trying to work. And when you ask him, I'm doing it for the kids. You're doing it for the kids, but look at the way your kids are being brought up.
This is like a root cause for what we said at the beginning, that when a child is spending maybe 1 hour outside, that's a lot more. He's picking up a lot more from there than he's picking up at home. Mm. It's because of that relationship between the father and the son, or father and the child. If that doesn't exist and the relationship is stronger with his friend outside, obviously he is going to be influenced more by what's outside.
So everything that happens in his life for solutions is going to go to his friends.
There's another angle to this, because the solutions that sometimes we identify the problem, but we try to build our own solutions. So we think the child is misbehaving, this is my solution, and we still don't try and implement the Islamic solution, which is the answer, and our solutions end up failing. We'll think we'll reprimand him in this way and that way, and it never works.
Mm.
But if we had adopted the Islamic way, and kind of bringing this back, everybody wants to kind of change, and it's very difficult to make all these changes at once, but alhamdulillah, this is where the beautiful environment of Dawat Islami gives us that opportunity, because there is a step-to-step almost guide. Start attending the weekly Ijtimaat, take the youngsters with you. There are bayans there, a lot of the bayans are now in the masajid in the UK are in English, and then you have the time for zikr, you have time to spend together as well. One of the complaints they have is, I don't get time to spend with my child. Bring him to the masjid on Thursday, spend time with him, sit in the masjid, and the barakat of that will be that it will take him out of the influence of others, and then you build up. And we've got the Madni Kaflas travelling, you travel with a Madni Kafla with your child and see the difference it brings. And then if our sisters, Islamic sisters, attend the Islamic sisters, and it changes your environment. And if at home we change that black box which can destroy our family, and we turn it onto Sky 828 and keep Madni channel on, it will change our home environment as well. It's a gradual change, and it gives us that environment.
There was a happy ending to a happy story where a father, he goes, I never have time to spend with my son. So he goes to Madrasa Balighan, and the first time he goes to the Madrasa Balighan, so he goes, now I've got something to go back to my son, I can make him sit down and teach me the qaida. So he goes to his son, that look, it's first day of the madrasa today, I'm stuck on this third lesson, can you help me? And the son's there, sat at home, teaching his father how to read the Quran. And he goes, because of that, we're so close to one another now. And alhamdulillah, again, Dawat Islam is providing us with the madrasa.
Without a doubt, in this day and age, Dawat Islami is a solution to all our problems.
Alhamdulillah.
Definitely. The great mercy of Allah Ta'ala that He has blessed us this beautiful environment of Dawat Islami. And unfortunately, we don't take it, we don't thank this in the real sense.
Mm.
We take it very lightly. But if you look at it, now I've actually, I've been thinking of this last some days as well, when I saw some other issues in the society. I think, why do these issues occur, and how could we have prevented them? Just generally, the certain things happen in the locality. And I think, no, Dawood Islami is a solution to them. Allah. If that person came to Dawood Islami, he wouldn't be like that.
Allah.
If this person, no, if he's in prison now, if he was in Dawood Islami, he wouldn't have been there. Mm. If he's a drug dealer, if he was in Dawood Islami, he would have been a Muballigh.
There's something for everyone now.
Dawood Islami gives you the Islamic solution to your problems. That's what it does. Islamic teachings.
And Dawood Islami is for all types of people in the community. Alhamdulillah, I know girls are most welcome to come and do the work of deen according to their fears.
And see, the beauty of Dawood Islami is the beauty of Amiri Ahl Sunnah's Bayanat and Nigrani Shura's Bayanat is that when you're sometimes sitting and watching them with some relatives, family members, and when they mention something, you know, they say Dil Ka Chor, the thief of the heart. When Nigrani Shura or Amiri Ahl Sunnah mention something and you look at your relatives, they go, I think they're talking about us. So yeah. This is the beauty as well, Alhamdulillah. You know, so Dawood Islami will give the dilkechor and the solution.
We talked about the family environment, we talked about having a friendship, and if you look at the personality of Shaykh Tariqat Amir al-Sunnat, the founder of Dawood Islami, Hazrat Mawlana Abu Bilal Muhammad Ilyas Attar Qadri Damat Barakat Aliyah, in him, you know, he's got such personality that he is a friend that we should be looking for. He's the father that we need in this day and age.
Comes back
he's
to
the solution that we are, you know, we need.
Subhanallah.
And he looks after our worldly affairs. He teaches us how to eat, how to walk, how to sleep, how to talk to parents. And from the worldly point of view, and from the akhirat as well. He teaches us how to earn money as well.
Dawood Islami is that you can say it was created for the whole family. It's a family tahreek where you can go as a whole family, and Alhamdulillah, you can make your.
You say he teaches us, Alhamdulillah, I mean, you know, all our lives, for example, we've been eating. But it was only when we came into the Madni Mahal of Dawood Islami we learnt that it is sunnah to sit in a certain way, to eat with three fingers, to eat in a certain way, to read the dua, to do kaneka wuzu. And before that, we didn't know. We used to sit down on the table and just take it and get on with it. And then we realised that even in eating, we can change our lives if we do it in accordance with the sunnah. And Alhamdulillah, the beautiful environment
of Dawood Islami, we learn the purpose of life.
And how to live it as well.
How to live it as well.
So it's a complete package, mashallah.
We have an ideal model in front of us as well in the form of Amir
al-Sunnah. It's simple. If a parent really wants to bring his children up according to the Islamic way, it's vital that he first educates himself. It's very, very important. A lot of parents have this khaish, this wish that I really want. I didn't have a good upbringing. But I don't want the same for my child. I want him to learn the Islamic, manners and, you know, the Islamic ways and everything. But the thing is, he doesn't educate himself. And just the way Harun Bhai was saying is, when a father, for example, if he sees a child doing something wrong, a father will stop him from doing that wrong, but he doesn't know how to do so. He doesn't know it according to the Islamic way. For example, a father sees a child stealing something, the child comes home, the father finds out that my child has stolen something. The father will try to tell him off, try to chain him, try to protect him, but he'll start swearing at him, if you do this, I'm going to do this to you, if you do this. And from an Islamic point of view, maybe that's not the correct way to go about it. But if the father educates himself, and which way should I deal with him Islamically? That will have a better effect on the child, and hopefully the Islamic environment.
Like you said, mashallah, it's going to have a good effect. But on the other hand, where, you know, if you start shouting, "I son, I'm going to break your legs," what's going to happen? He's going to go to school tomorrow, and he's going to tell his teacher, "My dad was going to break my legs."
And that problem is
that's going to get you more into trouble. So, Alhamdulillah, it's important that we understand for the Islamic perspective and how to handle these problems in the Islamic manner as well.
I want to share an example with regards to how to handle these hot situations in family.
Allah Akbar.
For example, a father is sitting at home waiting for the child to come back from school, and it's 4 o'clock, he's still not here. Time's ticking on, it's 6 o'clock, he's still not here. Time's moving forward, the seconds are moving forward, the hours, you know, moving forward, and it's 9 o'clock, he's still not here, he's getting worried. The phone's around, and, you know, tries his best to get to his friends and find out, he's trying his best to find out where he is, but there's no know about where his child is. And then, you know, he's so annoyed and worried, scared about his child, it's about 12 o'clock at night. Suddenly someone knocks on the door. The father opens the door. Just imagine the child opens. That father, he's so angry at him now.
Boiling point.
That would be the boiling point for him, you know, in the anger. That, you know, how dare he come late? Yeah. Now this, if you look at a practical level, and the brothers and the parents are watching this, you know, if your child, you know, your son or your daughter comes and back to your house at 12 o'clock at night,
yeah,
how do we deal with this? We get angry, we go crazy, we slap them, yeah? We swear at them. Sometimes we bang the door back at them.
We open the door. Stay outside.
Yeah? Stay outside now, you deserve it. But Alhamdulillah, the environment of Dawud Islami teaches us tolerance, love and tolerance. This is the most important part.
I think one thing,
for example, so what should the father do at that time? When the child comes in, the father should greet him as normal. As if nothing's happened. And this is something that the son will be, he'll be shocked. Hey, what would he, dad's not saying anything to me. And he'll be just back to normal. MashaAllah, come down. We'll try to give him some food. He'll have something to eat. Then he'll go and make him have rest. And the child will think, hey, what's happening here? Why is dad not saying anything to me?
He was expecting a beating when he gets home.
Yes. And you have to give him the unexpectation. Yeah. And later on, you know, after the morning, after a long thought, when the anger's cooled down as well, then most likely the son will come to you and will say, dad, I'm sorry I did this.
Allah.
Let that person speak up.
But what if and he doesn't?
What if he thinks
that he's saying, that's fine?
The father's role will be, the father will say, look, the son will come to the father first and say that, dad, I'm sorry, I did this, I did that, yeah, and I want to do it again. The father will say, look, son, it's not your fault. It's actually my fault. I was not able to upbring you properly. I did not give you the right to be. This is my fault. I regret. And if he blames on himself, that itself will have a big impact on the child.
But I'm sure, as Hamza was saying, there are many viewers of Nadine Chang who are thinking at the moment, if we did that, the next night he'd come back at 12 o'clock.
Yeah, and this thing will win the heart of that person. And that person will change his life.
I think what Tawfiq Bey was saying, that scenario where the child comes back home at 12 o'clock, you know, again, you got to be, you know, as the father or the mother, you need to know how to handle that, because end of the day, you know, he's been out all night. How are you going to handle with that? You know, he's enraged, you know. Sometimes what happens is they might be knocking on the door and you might be asleep. And then you're coming downstairs and the first thing he says, where were you? I've been knocking on the door. So he's angry and then you say, forget about knocking on the door, where have you been? So, you know, it's going to be a class. And I know that things have really escalated from there. But what Tawfiq Bey, I hope inshallah that does happen. Where the father does say it down.
It's a very interesting point, because, you know, say the child comes home 2 hours late or an hour late, and the environment, boiling point, you mentioned. So we're at boiling point, yeah? So for one day, the child's come home 2 hours late, we're at boiling point. For the last 3 years, since he's been balig, 12, 13, 14, we've asked him to pray namaz, and he's ignored us. But why haven't we reached boiling point then?
Allah.
And is that the problem that has caused this?
Allah.
And that's what we need to think about very carefully.
Priority, yeah?
Priorities. You know, if we had reached boiling point when he was 12 and he needed to pray Salah and he said, I'm not doing it, then we wouldn't have to reach this boiling point today where we're sat at 12 o'clock waiting for our son to come home. And maybe that's where we go wrong sometimes.
Because they have this idea that when I do something wrong, my father will be there to stop me. They already have this tarbiyat before.
I think everything that we're having right now, so I think the bottom line to that is understanding the child's psychology. How is he thinking? Because if I'm using my measuring stick to measure him, I've had maybe, if the father is 40, he's had 40 years of experience, whereas that child is only 15, 16. It took me 40 years to learn something and I'm trying to push it onto him at that age.
Yeah.
When I was at that age, how was I?
Yeah.
What was my mindset? If I tackle the issue according to his mind, I think it'll be easier to get it through to him. I think that's what we need to be working on.
That's a beautiful thing, because love and affection, again, it comes back to what you said, that the more love and affection you give, I think Nigrani Shura said exactly that. Love and affection will go a long way.
Yes.
So when you're talking about the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's about a healthy fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. Not just a fear, like we were talking about, don't have so much fear that you're living in despair. Yeah. You know, mm-hmm. Have enough fear to keep you on the straight and narrow. But in
Al-Iman bayn al-khawf wal-rija, Iman is between hope and fear.
Subhanallah.
Isn't there a saying, Hazrat Umar Farooq رضي الله عنه said, if there was an ilan that everybody was to enter the fire of hell barring one person, I would think that one person
that
is
would
me.
Be me.
And
that,
yet,
yeah.
If it was the other way, one person is going to Jannah and everybody else, I would think it would be me. It was just.
The,
you know, and it gives you that example.
And to the point of amazement about hope or rija, should read Minhaj al-Abidin of Imam Muhammad bin Muhammad Ghazali, rahmatullah. And Amir al-Sunnahs have even given this in our Madani Inam as well. So if you read this, inshallah, so much gets clear that.
Again, it's Doubt Islami. Amir al-Sunnahs.
Why don't you come? Be part of it on a practical level. Mm-hmm. 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 Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, our silsila has come to a close now, and seriously we've learned so much today, mashallah Azza wa Jal. And you know, some of the viewers might be thinking, you know, all these things that we were discussing today, sadly we've got them in our own homes. Now we've tried to get you some solutions, try to get you some, you know, reality checks. That, you know, look at yourself. How am I treating with these, you know, situations at home? And then we, you know, alhamdulillah, the brothers discussed, try to give us something how we can achieve a better environment at home. And then coming back to the same thing again, Dawat Islami is alhamdulillah Azza wa Jalla there for us. Yeah, Dawat Islami is in your home. Let Dawat Islami come. Let Amir al-Sunnah come into your house and propagate to you and teach you the beautiful deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And inshallah Azza wa Jalla, all these worries that we're having in our homes, you know, regarding children, you know, disobedient children, anything, any problems that we have at home, alhamdulillah Azza wa Jalla, Dawat Islami is a beautiful solution to all our problems today. So my dear Islam brothers, alhamdulillah, until next time, please keep watching Madani channel. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم وعلى
knowledge of Islam is precious like gold, it is keys to success, this knowledge does hold.